You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. And in our exercise on a Sunday, we are reminded we're to be exercised in our understanding and in our execution of doing and being of our relationship to God, that it is very personal. So, and in the light of Romans chapter 6, just to pick up the thought, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through or in, like being in the room, through, in, Jesus Christ the Lord. So the gift is located in a person. That's where the gift is, in a person. So, and the person is to, that's where the person is found, and the person found in Christ has eternal life. Eternal life, John 17:3, is to know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. A unique, personal relationship to God. And that relationship is to be understood, God being God alone, the only God, the only Savior. That, therefore, everything and everyone involved involves themselves with God. God's involved in everything. There's nothing, therefore, since God's alone God, the Creator, there's nothing anywhere that God isn't involved in. He has to be. That's why the universe, Colossians and that, is held in, all the stars are held in space. God holds them in space. God holds everything in order. God holds, weighs the dust in the balance. He has everything. So therefore, since he, that is true, and we share together, the giver is in the gift. God, the giver, gives his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gives his son. The son who is given brings to us the giver. God, the giver, gives his son. We receive his son as our savior. And thus the gift, the son, brings us to the giver. Understand? The giver gives his son. We receive his son so we can get back to the giver. A relationship involves his person in a very personal way. Now, and in the light of that, so let's exercise that a little bit. Now, Israel, back over to Deuteronomy and chapter 4. And you'd recall by the way, that's what Christianity is, so don't, that's what church is, that's what it's all about. God, the giver, giving his son in order for us to get back to God. What is the whole purpose of God? To know him and honor him. That's what it's about. So, Deuteronomy and chapter 4, picking up, please. You recall as they go, they're about to cross the Jordan River, and God reminds them before they do. Picking up, please, in verse 36, 4:36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. That's at Mount Sinai, an awesome, awesome public event for all of those people. Verse 37, what were they to understand? And because he loved thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, therefore he chose their seed, all of Israel, after them, the 12 tribes, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty, mighty power out of Egypt. And that's where they were given their birth and development, in Egypt, 400 years or so. And in the process, they were ready to be, as it were, be introduced to God at Mount Sinai. So God brought them out in his sight, verse 38, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. He brought them out to bring them in. He saved them. He didn't want them. Egypt, nothing's going to happen in Egypt. Another 400 years, nothing's going to happen. Egypt will just have more idols, more pharaohs. And when they went to the wilderness, God didn't want them in the wilderness. They were there because of their unbelief, but God doesn't want them in the wilderness. God wanted them in his will, in his land, in their lot, in their place, to enjoy God, to be an example to all the nations of the world. You can't do it in the world, and you can't do it in the wilderness. You have to do it in the land, in God's will. That's where it will all happen. Now, having said that, and so God brought them, as you know, to the Jordan, and over to Joshua, if you like. On your way there, you probably move so fast. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just pick up a thought. God brings them into the land where we're going here. And chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, going directly, if I can, to verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depths that spring out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil, oil of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I'm going to give you everything in the place. God, if you think about it, of all human history and things, God has given in these United States a wonderful everything. Fuel, gas, everything we need. But they aren't using it, but God gave it to us. God did that. What happens if God had pilgrims land in Siberia or in the Arctic? How would you like to live in the Arctic? We're all born Eskimos. There we are, see. No, God did his wonderful thing. Now, but the point, God wants them in God's place. In God's place, God is going to take care of them 1,000%. And that's what you're reading in verse 7, 8, 9, 10, etc. God is going to give them everything they need. That's how the plan works. The giver gives the gift. You receive the gift of God's saving grace in Christ, and Christ brings you where? To God. Back to God. Back to God. Who's the giver? And that's how he kept them in the wilderness 40 years, And remember, and you have to read it, Numbers 14 and that, he actually shepherded them. He kept them like a sheep. They were all over the place. He had them wander around, but he shepherded them. That's how he kept them for 40 years. They never lacked anything. Now, having said that, little bit, and in the light of that, to exercise that, over, if I can, in your, oh, go in your Bible, over to, oh, we did Joshua. Thank you. We were on our way. Oh, yeah, we were on our way to Joshua. I had to find where we were. Joshua. And before we read chapter 3, look at chapter 1, just to remind yourself, which we did the other day. Chapter 1, Joshua, verse 2, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. You have to just take what I've already given you. If you don't walk over there, you won't possess over there. It's already got your name in it, but you have to walk over there to get it. You already own it. Israel already owns the piece of property. You just have to claim the piece of property so that you're trusting God, and God has already given it. What God has already given, he isn't going to give it again. Why? Because he already gave it. He doesn't have to give the land again to Israel. He already has given it to them. And all they're waiting for is to get back in it like they should be. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 3, and you recall, in chapter 3, they're going to cross the Jordan, and you remember when we did Joshua, sliding down, if I can, verse 3:3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Remember, the ark had to go into the middle of the Jordan River, as the priest started into the Jordan River, flood time, season flood, so in the trickle. And they go into this flood, and as they put their feet in, the Jordan just slides back 25 miles and doesn't come down. It stays way up there. And when God said, when they get their feet out there, then you can cross the Jordan just like you did in the Red Sea on dry land. That's how. And that's the two wonderful miracles of how they got in. And all of the world knows it. In history, especially Near East history. Now, so therefore we come to verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's a little over half a mile, 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. In Egypt, you knew nothing about God's working. In the wilderness, you were unbelieving and didn't understand the marvel of it. Now, when you cross the Jordan, it's no more you. You're going to trust God with all your heart, and God is going to meet all your need and glorify himself in the land by you. And you're going to have a scarceness. You'll have no scarceness at all. You'll never lack anything. You'll never have an enemy to beat you. And that's true. They never lost a war. They trusted God. Never. Can't lose when you trust God. You have to win. Now, so therefore, it's a whole new way. when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, God, we're used to the flesh. No flesh shall what? Glory in my presence. No flesh shall glory. God said, your flesh is like the flower, like the leaves, like the blade of grass. It's here today and gone tomorrow. God said, I'm never discouraged. I'm never disappointed. I don't expect anything out of a human being apart from my grace. I don't expect anything. They can do nothing to please me. Zero. So, caring, going to read, going to do nothing without my grace. If you don't trust me and you're not trusting me, the flesh shall not glory in my presence. Now, having said that, God, what are you going to do? You're going to go in a most wonderful way and provide, as you did for Israel. They didn't believe. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example of the perfect man God meant a human to be able to have a unique relationship to God. Adam's sin lost that relationship. Christ brings it, makes it possible. God gives the gift to get us to God. And in getting the gift gives us the giver back to God. So the whole point is to restore and make. Christ was the perfect example. He said, in me, I do nothing. I do nothing. Everything I do in my perfect humanity is to please God and outwork his wonderful will, which we won't do at the moment. Now, in the light of that, outworking of that, how does it work out in a practical way? Well, here's Christmas, as you know, and we talk about that which we wish for. We wish for this, we wish for that, and want that. And we have to be careful. We aren't wishing and wanting in the way that deprives us of really receiving what God has for us. And you know, and well, do it, it'll just quickly, it'll keep you busy. Psalm 73. And we did this the other day, but just see it. In Psalm 73, don't get caught up in the world system. And if any man, think of 1 John chapter 2, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't. The world system hates God, doesn't want God. And so Psalm 73, the believing heart has to make sure they aren't doing what? Verse 2, but as for me, the believing heart, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm, they are not plagued like other people, verse 5, etc., etc., etc. Boy, look how the world, we look out the window and see how the world does, the unsaved world. Remember that we're to be holy, holy as he is holy. The word holy, holy, separated, sanctified, consecrated. You don't want to think of holy as distance. There's the common out there and the profane, and the holy's back here. And we're separated. You don't want to think like that, because we're left in the world for the world to see God's wonderful grace. Holy has to do with being different. Different, not distance. The minute you get saved, God makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you are distinctly different. Instantly. You look the same, family's the same, job's the same, everything looks the same, but it isn't. You have a unique relationship to God that you never had. And God made you a new creature in Christ Jesus in a most wonderful way. you're different. That's why Leviticus 10, Leviticus 11, Ezekiel 44, etc. What? Teach the people. I keep getting it in my head. Teach the people between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. They must understand they are going to be different. So in the world that you don't expect, everyone should receive you like they are. No, because you aren't like them anymore. You're not like them. That doesn't mean you want to be a pain in the neck to them either. What it means is you're just going to understand you're different. And the things you used to do and say and be, what may not be there at all in many cases, and it shouldn't be there. You're different. Different. Now, being different, don't want your, what do I wish for? I wish I could be like this. I wish I could have that. I wish I could do this, that job, this thing, that thing. You don't get caught up in the wishing business, in the wishing business. And when you start getting into that, you're right nearby other Romans chapter 1, but here's Romans 81. You're right next door to it. And you'll notice in Romans 81, in the light of our little thought we're doing, in verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Remember that in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. In other words, you just open, and I'll take care of what goes in it. I'll take care of it. But, verse 11, my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So they never got an open, they had a closed mouth, and they got nothing in their stomach from God. So what happened? I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. They wanted what they wanted, and they pursued what they wanted, not what God, not said God, not God said I would give them this. They didn't want what I would give them. They pursued what they wanted. And when they pursue what they wanted, I'm going to let them go. How far can they go? As our world's, as our country, lead, our country may be the leading country in all the countries of the world in being going downhill sexually and all of that, doing little children terrible things to their bodies and everything. And their parents stoop, not parents, telling it's all right, you don't know what you are, a boy or a girl? Well, do this. Unrepairable. That and a zillion other things like that. I gave them up. How far can they go? That in the old days, they ate their children in sacrifice. Sacrificed them and ate them. That's what they did. How far? I gave them up. They didn't want. And then think of you, Romans chapter 1, and really do it, where it tells you all this is what we just said. It tells you, Romans 1, I gave them up, men with men, women with women, animals, everything. The whole ball game. I gave them up to it. They lost everything. Now, so I don't want to be wishing wrongly, and I don't want to want wrongly. I don't want to want wrongly. So, over while you're in here, Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, picking up in thought, and as we're doing this little exercise, if you like, think now, God tells you, I want you to be content. Learn to trust me day by day, inch by inch, and be content in doing that. So as we're doing that, we're trying to get our system adjusted so I'm not wishing wrong and I'm not wanting wrong. I don't want to want wrong. Chapter 34, picking up please, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Humble, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Sliding down if I can, to verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no, W-A-N-T, there is no want to them that fear him. There's no want. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, W-A-N-T, any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You'll never lack. I'm trying to help you, he said, but I want to help you understand. And in the light of that, in Psalm 12, we'll do it, you're right here. Psalm 23, you already know it, but put it together. Psalm 23, David, what are you going to tell us? And you're older now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, W-A-N-T, I shall not want. Now that's pretty good. Pretty good. There's not many little words in that sentence. But boy, what doesn't it cover? What doesn't that cover? You'll want nothing. So what are you going to want? Nothing. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. We just looked at it in Deuteronomy and that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wonderfully, 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 wonderfully. And hang on to that. Exercise. Hold your finger here and go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. And remember, the Lord is the good shepherd of the sheep. John chapter 10, may I go directly, if I can, to verse 9 in the light of the context. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I'm the door. You go through the door. What's in the other side of the door? Pasture. Everything you need is on the other side of the door. On the other side. When you receive me as your Savior, the giver gives the gift, and you receive the gift. The gift brings you into the giver, God, who is the creator and administrator of everything. Of everything. You'll lack nothing. Nothing. Back over to Psalm 23. On the other side is pasture. Wonderful, wonderful God's provision. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what God does. Ah, and you're in the world. Verse 4. And though having green pastures, having all of this wonderful provision, I'm in the world hates me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God, you're doing all of that to take care of me in the green pastures, and you're taking care of me in the midst of the darkness, the evil, the famine, the flood. That's right. That's what's phenomenal. I'm keeping you. Nothing shall separate you from my love. Nothing. Right? Romans 8. Nothing can separate you. So, God, you're going to leave us. That's right. I'm going to take care of you wonderfully so. I'm the giver. And you're going to trust me who gives. I gave you my son so you could know me in the most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, and back over if I can, in the light of that, you know all those things. And I shall not want. And you can take all other kinds of ways to do it. One other place, there's all kinds. James. And in chapter 1. And you remember all the ways to do that. We have to cut corners, but get a little. Think of it. What are you telling the people that are in? The Jews were in great persecution, scattered all over, the believers were. And James is writing to them. Now, verse 4. And let patience, bearing up under the load, have her perfect, complete, full work. Let all of it be as it should be. What for? That purpose ye may be perfect. Let the work do what it has to do, so that you can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. That's what I want to do. I'm going to do it. So you have to go understand, God, looks like it shouldn't work. It does work. It's what God does. God put the light in the middle of the ocean, in the middle out there in the ocean, the lighthouse tower. Lighthouse tower is out there. And the lighthouse tower sits there. A day and night, it sits there. And it sits there. And the big storms come, you know, pictures and all that. Storms like that. Storms come and wash over the lighthouse. Big storm. Remember, some of you have the picture of that. I know I have it on my wall. Big picture, in Africa, the northwest corner is where it happened. It was taken. Helicopter took it in the daytime. And the man standing in the, you know what? The man standing in the doorway looking out, and the wave was just about to collapse on top of the tower. What a neat picture. Anyway, that's what I have to encourage my heart, you know. Just say, listen, what can I tell you? Now, so, God, we don't want to be wishing. We don't want to be wanting. We don't need to be wanting. You don't need to be. And you don't need to be needing. Why don't you need to be needing? And you know, without going there just for half a second, over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And you'd recall all of it. And God says it more than once. But chapter 6, picking up, if I can, in chapter 6. Picking up, please, in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If you just say it over and over again, it'll help. No, it doesn't help at all. Verse 8, Be not ye therefore like unto them, don't be like them, for your Father knoweth the things that you have need of before you ask him. So you don't have to ask, God already knows. Chapter 6, the verse 32, And after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You have need. You have to tell God about your need. In fact, we don't even know our need. You don't even know your need. You know, I know my little, I don't know. Say, I need this, I need that. All the things that are going on in your body, all the different minerals and supplements and the metabolism and everything else, and everything else going everywhere else. We don't know. We don't know the need. But God knows the need. And therefore we're trusting God. That's what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 33. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, if you would, and add to that need one more thing that may be helpful. Philippians directly tells us. In Philippians 4 and verse 19. And Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So God's going to take care of all the need, all the things that you need. That doesn't mean you don't use your common sense. That doesn't mean you don't do it. It doesn't mean if you ran out of bread, you don't go buy another loaf. It doesn't mean that. It means just use your common sense, and God will take care of the rest of it. As you just do what you can do, you buy what you can buy and get what you get, and that's true. And God shall supply all you need, the real needs that you have of your heart. God knows them. No one knows them like God. So God, you have to take care of us. That's right. So I'm not going to be wishing wrongly. I don't want to be wanting wrongly. I don't want to be in need when I don't want to say I'm in great need, because I'm not in great need. Neither are we. You can't be in great need if you're trusting God. That's impossible. So God, what do we have? What do we have? We have a unique, wonderful, wonderful fullness with you, God. So in the wonderful fullness, sliding over to Ephesians, just ahead, reminding yourself how it works. And you're looking for God's fullness to be outworked in a most wonderful way. So when you come to verse 22, chapter 1, and God hath put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's us being here right now, one of the local bodies across the country, world. Verse 23, which is his body. It's his body. It's where Christ is represented, that all the parts of the body come together, the believers assemble together. And what do? We're to be reminded each other that God, in his wonderful fullness, completeness, lacking nothing, in his fullness, he fills all. That's what we're doing. Here we are, assembled together, the body, and looking to God, and God in his fullness is going to remind us of what? He filleth all the body, and filleth all in all. And we shared all that last on the other Sunday or something. God, he loves allness. And God is the God of allness. The allness. God says, everything I do is all. I do it all. I do it all. That's what I do. And you fill on all, right. So the body enjoys the head enjoys the body in its fullness. And that's what we're reminded of. So as we go our ways to different whatever we have to do and be, we do it. But we're reminded right now, we're being refreshed, reminded, should be, of we're connection. We are disconnected from God. God, the body, is assembled together to show God's wonderful person and presence and to remind you, and you remind me, of our wonderful relationship to God, that God takes care of us. Out there in the street, the highways and byways, God takes care of us in the thick and hard things and sometimes very difficult things. God takes care of us. That's what God's doing in his most wonderful, wonderful way. Over to Colossians. So you don't have that in Colossians. And in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, as you remember, verse 9, in Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember, the giver gives the gift. The gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. What do we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? Eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the Lord Jesus Christ, is bringing us to God and God to us. So the gift gets us to the giver, and the giver is God in all of his fullness, in all of his magnificence. God is God. So the God, think of a very good doctor, a doctor that does surgery and everything, and you go to the doctor, and the doctor's there, and he checks your hearing, checks your, not hearing, but could check your hearing, but it checks your blood pressure and everything, and you're there. And all the time you're in his presence, he could do and fix your heart if he had to. If he had to, he'd say, get up on the table and I'll fix your heart. He's able to do all of that, who's just taking your blood pressure. We're trusting God, we're thanking God for the food you eat. You thank God for the food. And the God you're thanking for the food is the one who created you and keeps you and makes you alive. That's right. I'm thanking, thank you, God. I'm thanking the doctor who can do everything. I'm thanking him the little bit because he's doing the big. I'm trusting him in the little. And as I trust him properly in the little, I'm going to be ready for the big. That's what I'm going to do. So in verse 10, and you are complete. Remember, we've shared it. Full, the word fullness, complete. You are complete, full in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. So how much do we have of God? We shared it. You can't have more. You've got all of God. All of God's wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way for God's allness. So you have to say, what don't I have? What don't I have? What do I have? What do I have? I have God. What's missing if I have a unique relationship to God? I'm not talking to the doctor anymore about the doctor. I'm not talking about something else. I'm talking about God, the only God and the only Savior. If I have you, God, what is missing? What else can there be? What else can there be? I have you. That's enough. It's enough. That's enough. And having said enough, we'll use enough. In closing, over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. And the word sufficient is the word enough. It's all you need. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What you lack, I make up the difference. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That God might do a wonderful thing in my heart, not because I'm able and I can understand and I can do it, no, because I just can't. And we're pleased that God, when you help us to be of humbled mind and real, God, you have to provide because you only can do it. And that's what God wants. God, only you can do it. And we're able to say that from our heart. That's what God wants. So in my weakness, in your failure, in your fault, in mine, God does a wonderful thing in his forgiveness, in his cleansing blood, in his keeping. I don't have to be wishing wrongly or wanting wrongly or needing wrongly. I don't have to say, do I have enough? I never have to say, do I have enough? I always have enough. My one answer for the whole thing would be, if someone were talking to me, what do you need? I just need you, God. That's all. And the rest of it takes care of itself. And that's what we got. So that's a little extra from Christmas. The giver gives the gift of his son. And the gift of his son brings us to the giver who gives us himself. And that's where it starts and ends. There's nowhere to go. That's why God says you can never die. I gave you what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? It's a unique relationship to the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So he said, I gave you myself. That's why he said that. Think of all that, you know that. I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha, do you believe that? You'll never die. Wow. It's a wonderful thing. And it gives us a wonderful, wonderful Christmas spirit. A wonderful spirit. The spirit of Christmas. The spirit of giving. God's busy giving, and we're busy receiving.